Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're talking about being a boss. Now, that phrase is used a whole lot of different ways by people in modernity. I'm talking about literally being a boss, being in charge, being the guy that's up front, the preeminent go-to Johnny on the spot, the guy that's in the spotlight. Everybody wants to be that guy. Everybody wants to be the man. But the problem is there are so many other roles that need to be fulfilled. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you will notice on your screen, there is a QR code that takes you to www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity now. You can scan that QR code and you can go there. You can donate as little as $5, and that gets you access to everything we do that is for our supporters only. And if you go to Patreon at www.patreon.com/Christianity now, then you can go there and you can become a patron for as little as $1 a month. It gives you access to the same content that is exclusive to our supporters, and you'll be able to help us there. And we've grown a pretty decent little revenue since we've started. We need more. We're going to try to add programs. We're going to try to add presenters. And we want to do some things with some more graphic design and stuff like that. Anyway, that's all I'm going to put up there. Boom, we're done with that. Let me go to where I can see your comments. Hello, everybody in the chat. There's 19 of you here. Be the algorithm for us. Like, subscribe, share, hit the notification bell. All of that good stuff. It really helps us. And you may not be able to support Digital Bible Study or Christianity Now monetarily, but it don't cost a dime to share the content and interact with the content. And that is just as good in many ways as money. Now, hello, Scott Wald, Diana Harden, good to see you. Kathy Binyard is good evening, everyone. And Debbie Mangus, good evening, Brother Tony and everyone. And Douglas Connerly, good evening, Brother Tony Brewer. Hope all is well with everyone. And Douglas, it is. And Elaine McClung, good evening to you. Now, let me tell you where I got the inspiration for the podcast tonight. I actually had something else planned, but I came across this post on this guy, this entrepreneur, this OG, original gangster, entrepreneurial, red pill, MGTOW kind of hedonistic, mannish man. All right. I don't agree with all of these guys. I don't agree with everything they have to say, but they are trying from a secular standpoint to tell young men, you need to get off of your duff and start working. You need to get off of your duff and start building wealth, building, you know, being successful, go to the gym, start eating right, make yourself presentable, make yourself desirable, and because nobody's going to hand it to you. You're not entitled to anything. You've got to work, work, work. And look, that's a good message. Now, they are hedonistic. So they say, these guys, this group of men that are out there that are quote-unquote ballers, they go and they're like, hey, listen, you know, I've got the Lamborghinis. I've got the Bugattis. I've got the fancy motorcycles, the Ducati motorcycles, the Italian motorcycles, all of this stuff. And the reason I do that is because chicks dig it, and I like having a multiplicity of chicks. Now, look, that is ungodly. Materialism is ungodly. But the core of the message that they're getting out there to the secular society is take responsibility for yourselves, do well, and you will succeed regardless of whether or not the deck is stacked against you. And nobody is responsible for your success or failure but you. Better yourselves. Live for somebody else. So I'm glad that those messages are getting out there. But again, I don't like the hedonistic slant. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to share with you my thoughts from the Bible based on this post that this guy put out. All right. Some of the most successful people in the world are employees. Entrepreneurship got super glamorized about 10 years ago. And folks, I remember whenever entrepreneurship got glamorized. Everybody now wants to be a YouTube sensation. They want to be a drop ship marketer. They want to be a what is it called? An Amazon affiliate marketer. They want to sell t-shirts. They want to do this, that, and the other. And they want to get out there and hustle. And they want to be the boss. They want to be the head honcho. They want to be the guy in charge. They want to be the guy that's out there in the limelight with all of the trim and all of the money and stuff, all of the glitz and glamour that goes along with it. Where this guy, this entrepreneur who's a multi-millionaire, he's saying, look, some of the most successful people in the world are not entrepreneurs. They're employees. And you know, I think about my brother-in-law. He's the president of a company that is spread across three or four states in the United States. And he's also part owner in another company that is a land developing company. And he doesn't have anything but a high school education. He just started working, and he let his labor speak for itself. And he rose through the ranks at one company, and then they headhunted him to go to another company. And all of a sudden, he's now the president and CEO when the owner of the current company he's with stepped down. Now, listen to it. Entrepreneurship got glamorized about a decade ago. Whoa, I've lost my place. So, however, if you become valuable to somebody, you will make more money than a large percentage of entrepreneurs. This can be a hard realization for some people. I'm not saying that you shouldn't become an entrepreneur. I'm not saying that you shouldn't hustle, in other words. But most people don't realize it's okay to play. Now listen to it. Most people don't realize it's okay to play a supporting role somewhere and still make a lot of money. In my company, I have people who probably would want to avoid owning my business, but they are very good at managing stress within the business because at the end of the day, it is my responsibility to ensure the company performs. Therefore, they can use their extra abilities to push harder for me. They are compensated very well if they perform. In many ways, they have their own business within my business. My ultimate goal is to find a way for them to take ownership of the business, and there's no limit to the money they can make. It would demotivate both myself and my people if they were not winning, because if my people aren't winning, I am not winning. Everyone eats. That's the game. You've got this, man. So this dude who normally glamorizes the glitz and glamour of entrepreneurship with the Bugattis and the Lamborghinis and the Ferraris and the fast women and all that good stuff, he's saying, look, you don't have to do all that. Find you a supporting role and be really good and really valuable to somebody inside of a company that's already been established. You don't have to be the man that's out there up front, that's leading everything, that's the boss, that is getting all of the attention. This guy, this Jay Waller, he goes on all kinds of talk shows, all kinds of interviews. I mean, he is the public face. I don't even know what he does. He's kind of like Paris and Nicole back, I think it was like 15 or 20 years ago. Paris Hilton. She was famous for being famous. Like, nobody knows why Paris Hilton was famous. She was just famous for being famous. It's almost like this guy, he is an entrepreneur, but he's famous because he's an entrepreneur. But I've never known what he does for a living. I don't know what his company is. I think it has something to do with land development and construction and building and stuff like that. So, what is the point of all this? How do we tie this into the Bible? Well, we're going to go look at the parable of the talents. We're going to talk a little bit about humility. And again, I told you about my brother-in-law. Y'all, my dad started as a computer programmer for Goodyear Tire and Rubber in Union City, Tennessee, I think in 1970. Yeah, I think in 1970. So you can imagine, you can't see the room I'm in, but the computers that he would have been programming would have been as large or larger than this room, all right? Now, he worked for Goodyear Tire and Rubber until he retired, I think in like 2005, and then they brought him back as a subcontractor and paid him to do what he was doing for Goodyear, and he made like three or four times the money as a subcontractor because he was good at what he did. He didn't go. He didn't try to world beat. He didn't try to be a dragon slayer. He just went and he did his job and he did it really well to the best of his abilities. And I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. If thou doest well, will it not be accepted of thee? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That formula can be plugged into any situation in any time under any circumstance. You will always be better off if you do well than if you do not well. And my dad was very, very risk averse. He had zero entrepreneurial spirit, and I used to resent him for that. Like, why don't you want to be out front? Why don't you want to be in the limelight? Why have you worked for 30 years for a company? You go in every day, day in, day out, and you're working for somebody else. You have somebody else tell you what to do. He found purpose in being valuable to the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company in Union City, Tennessee. Incidentally, the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company is no longer there. But anyway, and I hope there's nobody that's commented that I haven't said hi to. Hey, Holly Hamilton. Good evening. Deborah O'Neill said her power's out due to a storm. Watching on the phone tonight, or trying to anyway. Well, I hope you're having good luck. Anyway, let's take this to the Bible. Okay, let's take this to the Bible. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Y'all probably already knew where I was going. Hello, Connie Barton. It's good to see you. I'm going to read the entire parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said to the Lord, Thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have at least received mine own with usury. I added at least, I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, not everybody is the 5-talent man. I think the lesson here is it's okay to be the 1-talent man, but you got to do something with your talent. Now, obviously, the English word talent, well, let's do this. Hold on a second. Let's look. Talent, TALENTDEFFINITION. All right, talent definition. A natural aptitude or skill. So that's the way we think of talent whenever we read about talents. But it's actually a former weight and unit of currency used especially by the Romans and the Greeks. So what is, let's see, how big, I don't know if I can get it right here. Okay, here we go. The heavy common talent used in New Testament times was about 129 pounds, 14 ounces. A Roman talent divided into 100 pounds was 1/3 Attic talents, approximately 71 pounds, 3 ounces. An Egyptian talent was 80 pounds, or 60 pounds, rather. So, we're going to, on the small side, it's 60 pounds. On the high side, it's 129 pounds. So it's a unit of money. It's a way to measure. Now, the beautiful thing about money, look, money, the love of money is the root of all evil, but money is a very good metric to determine worth. What are you worth to your employer? I remember whenever I was training horses, I was suffering from imposter syndrome. And I talked to my boss and I was like, do you think I'm any good at this? I feel like I'm struggling, like I'm no good, like I don't have any talent. He said, look at what I pay you. He said, every time you think that you're not good at this, look at your paycheck. You're making way more than anybody here. Well, except one person that had been with him like 20 something years. But anyway, the point is, he didn't validate me using words of affirmation. He showed me what he thought I was worth by paying me money. All right? That's what this is. What are you worth to the kingdom? You have been blessed with certain abilities, okay? But everybody has a multiplicity of abilities. What is our time? How can we use those abilities? Now, getting back to this clip on YouTube, entrepreneurship got super glamorized about 10 years ago. However, if you become valuable to somebody, you will make more money than a large percentage of entrepreneurs. These men were given money that they did not earn. They were given stewardship over the money. Hello, Terry Cauldron. Good to see you. So they were given money that they didn't earn, and their job was to invest that money and make it more and to grow it. We have been given, look, let's go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this. This is something very interesting. All right, let me find this verse. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore we, now that's the editorial we, and generally speaking, we can be included in that we, although there is a contextual meaning, but for the sake of this podcast, we're going to appropriate this verse and teach from it the general application. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You and I have been entrusted with the kingdom. What are you going to do with your part of it? What am I going to do with my part of it? Let me tell you what I suffer from. Because I am not the greatest that's ever walked the face of the earth, sometimes I'm like, well, what's the use in even trying? So think about this. Who do you know that is a more talented writer? Uh-oh. His name just left me. I cannot think of it. Y'all, I know that man's name as good as I know my own. I picture him. He's about 6'4" tall. He had blonde hair. Last time I saw him, he may turn gray. He just started teaching for the Memphis School of Preaching. He's one of the directors for Polishing the Pulpit. Somebody help me out. Alan Webster. Alan Webster. Who do you know that's a more prolific and better writer than Alan Webster? Now, I can't write on the same level as Alan Webster. And because I'm not that good, I don't do it as much as I should, as much as I could. That's a shortcoming on my part. I've been guilty of that. Because I don't preach with the same talent as, let's say, a B.J. Clark. It makes me have imposter syndrome. It makes me want to take what I've been given and bury it because I can't be as good as somebody else. All right? That's the equivalent of, do you want to be an entrepreneur where you're out in front and you're in the limelight? Or do you want to be part of the unknown masses without whom the company could not function? Did you know in the heyday of the Ford Motor Company, there was a crew of janitors that without those janitors, you wouldn't have a Ford F-150. Whenever Henry Ford developed his Model T and the means of production to scale production for the Model T, if it weren't for the fact that there was a support crew that you will never ever, history has forgotten their names, you wouldn't be able to be driving around the F-150 or the Ford Mustang or anything like that. You wouldn't be able to be driving around any vehicle because every vehicle manufacturer borrowed from Henry Ford's innovation whenever he innovated the means of production to mass produce the Ford Model T. I remember the joke. My granddaddy was old enough to remember when the Model T came on the market. And he said that the running joke was, it was a Ford Model T. You could get them. They were available and they were cheap. And you could get them in any color you wanted as long as it was black. Incidentally, some of those seats, do you know the Spanish moss that hangs on the trees down south in Louisiana and South Georgia and stuff like that, a lot of the Ford Model Ts were stuffed, the upholstered, with that Spanish moss. And then lo and behold, it got to growing on them. It was growing out of the seat, so they had to change it. That little factoid's free for nothing. It won't cost you more than you're paying now. Anyway, so the point is, not everybody is going to be Henry Ford. Somebody is going to be the guy pushing the broom, making sure that the workers can get to their station and work and produce the Ford Model T. That's the one talent man. Now, what if everybody that couldn't be Henry Ford just decided to lay down and not do anything because they couldn't be Henry Ford? I'll never forget, there's this old comedy, and this kid was at this golf course trying to smooze this judge or something to get a recommendation to go to this elite school, college. And the judge just looked at him and said, "I'm not giving you a recommendation, son." But he said, "If I don't get in this school, I won't get this job that I want." He said, "Look, son, the world needs ditch diggers." Now, they played that for comic effect. But doesn't the world need ditch diggers? Go look up Mike Rowe, Dirty Jobs, and listen to how he speaks about how we have glamorized being in the limelight. We have glamorized being the 10 talent man so much that we've made the one talent man feel useless to the point where he feels like there's no point in even trying. We have told two or three generations of young people now, go to college, get the degree, work in an office, be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever, instead of saying, look, if you go to a trade school, you can graduate a trade school with relatively little to zero debt. And if you pick the right trade, you can come out of that trade school and your entry level, you can make about $100,000 to $150,000 a year, depending on the trade. Did you know that? Whenever I was in the Memphis School of Preaching, I talked to a guy that was the head mechanic at a Mercedes dealership. And let me tell you something. I've just because I'm curious and I like doing stuff like this, I went and I looked at that Mercedes garage. Folks, it was cleaner than most restaurants' kitchens. Okay? I mean, they were white glove mechanics. Anyway, he said at the time, for a year, they had a job posting for a mechanics apprentice that in 2013 was paying $15 an hour. Do you know how much knowledge and experience you had to have about working on cars at all? A goose egg. Zero. And they couldn't get anybody to take the job because everybody felt entitled. Everybody thought, well, we got to go to college. We got to be in the limelight. They didn't want to come and work at the Mercedes dealership mechanic shop and start at the low man on the totem pole and work their way up because they wanted to be the entrepreneur. They looked at where other people ended up and they wanted to start out there. And when that reality didn't manifest, because that's delusional, they were disenfranchised and disheartened, and so they stayed at home playing video games, eating Cheetos. Folks, we have been given a kingdom whereby we can serve God, wherein we can serve God acceptably. How do we choose to serve Him? Now, that brings me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to this. For as, this is starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and following. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head unto the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In other words, you need your pinky toe, just like you need your thumb, just like you need your ear, just like you need your eyes. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So even though your pinky toe is rather unsightly, because it's your pinky toe, because it's your pinky. Now, you know what I've never, ever, ever done? I've never looked at somebody else's pinky toe and said, oh, that's such a beautiful, wonderful pinky toe. That pinky toe is precious to me. Come to think of it, I've never looked at my pinky toe and said that either. But I have a deep abiding appreciation for my pinky toe. You got me? That's the point I'm making. And that's the point the scripture is making. We give more, I mean, a pinky toe doesn't deserve much honor, and it is not comely. But because it's ours, we give it much honor, and we consider it comely. And if you don't believe me, stub your pinky toe real hard and see how it affects your body whenever it's not given the honor it's due. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given them more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, listen to it. I want you to lean in and listen to this. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Folks, this is Paul talking about spiritual gifts, but we can take this application and apply it generally to us today. Not everybody is a gospel preacher. Not everybody is a song leader. Not everybody's a Bible class teacher. Not everybody is an elder. Not everybody is a deacon. Not everybody is the lady in the congregation that all the young women go to for advice. Not everybody can be everything that is preeminent. But the Lord's church, well, this is the point of the whole podcast. If you are making yourself valuable to the Lord's church, then the Lord's church cannot function without you. I want you to think about this, and this is going to be hard. All right, this is going to be hard. What if you stopped attending the congregation where you attend? How much would it suffer? How many people would have to come together to pull your weight until a suitable replacement was found to do the thing that you were doing? Maybe. Just maybe, that tells us that we should find, every one of us, a ministry and find a way to be valuable to the Lord's church. You might not be a preacher. You might not be an elder. You might not be a deacon. You might not be a song leader. You might not be a Bible class teacher. But you can do something. Connie Barden got it right there. We all have something we can do for the Lord. You might not be the five-talent man that makes 10 talents. You might be the one talent man. And if it is the case that because you're not the 10 talent man, you decide not to do anything with what you've been given, you're going to hear the same thing that the one talent man heard. And I'm going to go back over there and read it because I can't remember it verbatim. And I want to get it right because I like the way God worded it. Matthew 25. Let's see. Yeah, verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. The least you could have done is taken what I give you and gave it to the bank and let it draw interest." Folks, it may be the case that you're not going to have a huge ministry like a card-sending ministry or a visitation ministry or a personal evangelism ministry. In fact, put it in the comments if you know of a more talented and successful personal evangelist than Rob Whitaker. If you know him, if you know his name, I'd like to talk to him. Rob Whitaker is just, are you okay with me saying this? You and I are never going to be as good at personal evangelism as Rob Whitaker. But we've been given the Great Commission. We've been given this kingdom whereby we can serve God acceptably. Now, we're not going to be Rob Whitaker. We're not going to be a B.J. Clark. We're not going to be in the forefront. It may be that certain seasons in your life, you take your talent and you just put it in the bank. You know what that means? That means you show up. Be there every time the doors open. And then that's just doing the bare minimum is putting your talent in the bank and letting it gain interest. Now, anything you do above and beyond that, that's growing your talent. And that's good. And when I say talent, I don't mean your ability. I'm talking about what you've been given. You're increasing the kingdom, edifying, you're building up. There's a passage in Luke, and I'm not going to spend time putting this in its context. Luke 16, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Folks, these principles are easily applied broad spectrum. How do we expect God to entrust us with the fully realized kingdom of heaven and eternity if we squander the piece of it we've been given here? How do you think it's going to go on the day of judgment when you say, "Look, I wasn't as good as B.J. Clark. I wasn't as good as Rob Whitaker. I couldn't be a preacher. I couldn't be a song leader. So I just didn't do anything." You slothful, wicked servant. You knew the kind of man that I am. And you did this anyway? There's an interesting phenomenon, not a phenomenon, there's an interesting theory that's being noised abroad the last few years about the shopping cart. This reminds me, this podcast tonight reminds me of this. Let me read this. "The shopping cart is the ultimate litmus test for whether a person is capable of self-governing. To return the shopping cart is an easy, convenient task, and one which we all recognize as the correct, appropriate thing to do. To return the shopping cart is objectively right. There are no situations other than dire emergency in which a person is not able to return their cart." All right? And I've seen people say, Well, mothers with small children. No, you were able. Look, it's very easy. You put your groceries in the vehicle. You keep your children in the cart. You walk your cart to the cart corral. You take your children and you walk back to your vehicle. All right? So even mothers with small children, it's not an excuse. Mothers with small children, you idiots. Look back over the centuries at exactly how much mothers with small children were able to accomplish with a baby on their hip. Good grief. There are certain cultures went to war with babies on their hips. I don't know that to be the case, but it sounds good. Hollywood would make a good movie. Anyway, simultaneously, it is not illegal to abandon your shopping cart. Therefore, the shopping cart presents itself as the apex example of whether or not a person will do what is right without being forced to do it. No one will punish you for not returning the shopping cart. No one will fine you or kill you for not returning the shopping cart. You gain nothing by returning the shopping cart. You must return the shopping cart out of the goodness of your own heart. You must return the shopping cart because it is the right thing to do, because it is correct. The theory then goes on to make some rather radical statements about those who do not pass the shopping cart test. A person who is unable to do this is no better than an animal, an absolute savage who can only be made to do what is right by threatening them with a law and the force that stands behind it. Folks, I agree with that. I agree wholeheartedly, and I think the Bible bears that out. Integrity is doing the right thing when it doesn't profit you and nobody's around to see it. If you are faithful in such a small thing as returning a shopping cart, we know that you'll be faithful in large things. But if you are unfaithful in the smallest things like returning a shopping cart, then we know that you don't have integrity. And what else are you doing behind closed doors? The shopping cart is now... Again, this gets kind of funny. The shopping cart is what determines whether a person is good or a bad member of society. So I'm going to stop there. The shopping cart theory is rather funny. It's designed to be a little tongue in cheek and a little hyperbolic, but the core principle is scriptural, folks. It's scriptural. He who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the large things is the idea. So anyway, you don't have to be a boss. I think about N.B. Hardiman, and I cannot remember the guy's name. Maybe some of you in the chat will remember. I know a couple of guys who would remember if I just text message them. Barry Grider would be one that would remember. So there was a very preeminent gospel meeting preacher of the day, contemporary with N.B. Hardiman. N.B. Hardiman at this time was kind of considered an up-and-comer, if I understand correctly. Yet he was the one that was chosen to preach the gospel meeting that was held at the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee. You can get the transcripts of his sermons. They're wonderful. They're called the Tabernacle Sermons, the Tabernacle Series. I can't remember the Tabernacle Sermons, I think. Anyway, in an interview, the song leader was asked, and the song leader was the preeminent gospel meeting preacher of the day. And N.B. Hardiman was kind of the up and comer. Well, the preeminent gospel meeting song preacher of the day was asked to lead singing, and somebody asked him, well, how do you feel about having this young guy, this up-and-comer, basically taking the spotlight? And the song leader, which was a much more preeminent and more popular gospel preacher of the day, he said, look, this is a good event. This is a lot of good is done here. This is the Lord's work being done. And if they ask me to come and sweep up the seats and sweep the benches after everything was over, then that's what I would have done for the kingdom. That is the attitude that we must have. Cleaning the building and preaching on Sunday, in the entire scheme of things, those two things are equally important. No, you're not going to baptize somebody into Christ because you vacuumed a church building. But if nobody ever cleaned the church building, if nobody ever vacuumed the church building, if nobody ever made sure that we had the right psalm books, if nobody ever made sure that the electric bill was paid and on time, if nobody ever made sure that there were snacks in the pantry for the visitors who have youngins, then all of the work that the church does in evangelism would be worthless because they wouldn't have a comfortable place to come and hear about God. Folks, you don't have to be a boss. You don't have to be an eye or a nose to be important to the body. Sometimes you're a pinky toe. I feel like a pinky toe more often than I feel like a set of eyes. But that's okay, because my Lord will use me if I allow myself to be used. And if I have the attitude of, I don't care who gets the credit, I don't care who knows, I'm just going to try to do this work. On the day of judgment, I'm going to hear, well done. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you Lord of many things. And I would hope that every one of you would hear that as well. And that's it, folks. I hope that I have said something tonight that has encouraged you and has whetted your appetite to, I hope you understand I'm not judging you. I think about Garland Elkins at 90 years old saying that the biggest room in his life was a room for improvement. And I'm like, well, that can't be true. But it is. It is. No matter how good you think you are, you probably need to be better. And that means me. I'm at the forefront of that. So thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for the wonderful, encouraging remarks. We don't typically on cogitations, but I am going to say a prayer tonight. I feel like there was a prayer request. Please pray for and with me. I haven't been feeling well today. Thanks in advance. That's Douglas Connerly. Is that the only one? Yep, I believe that's the only one I see. So we're going to pray for Douglas. I haven't heard. The last update I had on Jonathan is the update everybody got. I've got no special information. So he's getting better in leaps and bounds. That's the last I've heard. So that's good. So we're going to say a prayer of thanks. And we're going to, Paige Perry said, I would argue more baptisms and more importantly, encouragement shared to keep Christians on the faithful, narrow way. Oh, hold on. Don't go in. It jumped. I would argue that more baptisms and more importantly, encouragement shared to keep Christians on the faithful, narrow way occurs while vacuuming. That's where Christians siblinghood is built up and hearts are pricked. Yeah, if only we could be that way, work where we are at. Yes, and Paige, to be clear, what I meant by what I said about you're not going to baptize anybody because you were vacuuming, like just when you take vacuuming away, all right, when you look at vacuuming by itself, I love this comment that you made because it shows the synergy of the work in the church, not the work of the church, but the work in the church. Vacuuming is part of edification. It needs to be done, and it builds up. Because you have a nice building that's presentable, that builds up and encourages. But if all you but if all you're doing is taking vacuuming by itself, well, vacuuming might be considered the pinky toe. Cleaning the toilets might be considered the pinky toe. But what if nobody did it? You see, if all you had was the gospel preacher and the song leader and the Bible class teacher, but your building was rotting down around you, then you're not going to convert anybody to Christ through that means either. You're not going to edify anybody through that means. So yeah, I mean, I love your comment, and it just shows the synergy. Are y'all familiar with that term synergy? Synergy is an idea that the sum of the parts, or excuse me, the value of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. For instance, I'll use Paige Perry. Let's say Paige Perry can lift 100 pounds and I can lift 100 pounds. Well, mathematically, together, we can lift 200 pounds. But because of synergy, in other words, we're working together, because of synergy, we can lift 300 pounds. Well, 1 + 1 does not make 3, but because of synergy, it does. So you're never going to, quote unquote, baptize somebody because you're vacuuming. But whenever you plug vacuuming, the church building, maintenance of the church building, which, let's face it, nobody just loves to do that, I don't think. And I may be projecting, I don't know. But you take that by itself, nobody's going to baptize anybody because of vacuuming. But when you put that in there, then the entire picture, the entire system synergizes. And now, well, because you came in and vacuumed, this one brother come forward, or this one person come forward, and when the invitation song is sung, and now he's a brother in Christ. Well, why is that? Because he come up, knocked on the door while you was vacuuming, and you said, hey, there's nobody here now but me, and I'm vacuuming, we can talk, or won't you come back Sunday and listen to the preacher's message? And that's it. That's all you did. That's such an insignificant thing. But because of that, he obeyed the gospel. Because you was vacuuming. All right. That's all I've got, folks. Thank y'all so much. Y'all encourage me so greatly. I'm so thankful to be able to do this. We've had so many people. Remember, be our algorithm. Subscribe to Cogitations Podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio. Please consider supporting Christianity Now financially. Don't forget to support Digital Bible Study financially. And if you can't do that, share, promote. Subscribe, all that good stuff. Now let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bow before thy august throne of grace and mercy, praising and magnifying your wonderful name. Father, we come before thy throne, bearing the names of Douglas Connerly and Jonathan Jenkins. Father, be with Douglas as he's been under the weather. Help him and restore him as only you can. And Father, we greatly need Jonathan to be back at 100% capacity. And since we're praying, I suppose just bless him with 150% capacity. Father, we need this platform to continue. It's such a good platform that's built. I think Eric needs the help as far as the technology goes. And Father, we love you, and we know that you can, if it's thy will, you can make sure that that happens. Bless the Digital Bible Study family. Bless the Christianity Now platform. Bless me and Aaron Dotson, and help us with the work up here, and will help me with the work up here in Canada. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Folks, thank you so much. Remember, as always, well, hold on. Subscribe. Okay, we're done with that. Cogitations, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and Podbean. Thank you for tuning in to Cogitations powered by Digital Bible Study. And as always, we pray that you will go out and make your day a great one for God.